Thanks, worship team. Well, here we are. This is week four in our series on the Psalms about being living deep, praying the ancient Psalms for a life that is deeply rooted in God, allowing Him to transform us and change us, and looking at these ancient prayers and poems in a way to help us become the kinds of people that God wants us to be. And this morning, we're looking at a psalm of confession in Psalm chapter 32. I say the word confession, what kinds of positive or negative feelings come to mind? You feel like happy, sad, kind of gloomy? Confession, at least for me, I think about confession and I think like, this is dealing with my badness, you know? This is like, this is sad, this is gloomy, this is dark, this is, you know, this is like taking medicine, this is the icky part of life, you know, a confession. We think of, you know, contrition and penitence, and depending on our church tradition, maybe there's certain practices that are attached to this idea of confession. Maybe, you know, beating ourselves up, you know, taking our licks, whatever it may be. Well, confession simply means just to tell the truth. And even throughout the Psalms, confession certainly has to do predominantly with talking about sin and addressing sin in our lives. But also, you can confess love for God. You can confess the glory of who God is. It just really means to tell the truth. Also, we have confession taking place in the scriptures of people pouring out their hearts to God, confessing their longings, their, you know, in a response to injustice, right? In response to abuses of power, or in response to something around us that just feels wrong. Sometimes people will confess. But most often, it's related to confession of sin, like acknowledging shortcomings and wrongness before God and confessing to Him and dealing with our offenses against God and the ways that we choose ourselves and commit sin, which is really serious. Like the Bible treats sin as a serious, serious issue. So serious that Jesus went to the cross to deal with it. Like a holy God and sinful people, there's a serious problem there. And confession is one of the ways that we deal with that before God, of telling the truth about our sin before God. So there's an element to confession that is gloomy, like contrition and being penitent and repenting. There's something to that that's like, uncomfortable, unhappy. But in the scriptures, there's also a side of confession that is actually joyous. And so our sermon this morning is titled Jubilant Contrition, which sound like opposite things, but there really are. Like in what we're going to see in Psalm 32, it's a psalm of confession, but yet it ends with praise and rejoicing and jubilation. And so confession, while it deals with a very serious topic, it also leads to real, genuine joy. And we're going to see that in the text this morning. Because God is one who is quick to forgive. The scriptures describe God as one who is full of compassion and grace and mercy. And so confession then become a freeing thing, a beautiful thing, something that leads to fullness, life rejoicing, something that is quite beautiful. So Psalm 32, if you got a Bible, open it up there. This one is also just 11 verses, so it's pretty short. It's going to be on the screen, and I'll read it, and we will sit in it and talk a little bit about it. But Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with its bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. All right, so psalm of repentance and confession that ends with jubilation. And this psalm starts just like the very first psalm we look at, the very beginning of the book of Psalms. Psalm number 1 says, blessed is the one who doesn't do wicked things, but instead meditates on the law, day and like God's word. This one starts with the same thing. It says, blessed is this person. When the scriptures say blessed, it really means it's really good to be this type of person. I heard one scholar say this week, it's like saying, the blessed one is the one who's living the good life. The good life is the one who does these things. And in Psalm 32, it says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose iniquity, their sin is not against them anymore. It's good to be this type of person. This is where it's at, to be forgiven. This is blessed is the one who understands their sin and recognizes that they have sinned. So they know they've sinned, but they also know that sin isn't against them. That's the good life. That's the blessed life. That's where it's at. And there's three words that the Hebrew scriptures use for sin that we often translate as sin most of the time, but there's a couple other ones, and you see them in this. Like at the very beginning, there's three words. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and talking about no iniquity. Some of those we never, like the word sin is pretty common. You hear that at other places. Iniquity and transgressions, those are a little more foreign, but the Bible translators are trying to help us see the different ways that the psalmist is teaching us about sin. And here's basically what those different words mean, because they have slightly different meanings, even though they're kind of the same thing. The first word there is the Hebrew word pesha, and usually that's translated as transgression. And this is like outright rebellion. Like, I'm not supposed to do this, I'm doing it. Of course, none of us have ever done that, right? but this type of sin that God says, don't do this, and we look at him and we say, no, and we do it. It's willful, like, outright rebellion, a willful violation. This is not an oopsie, this is a, I'm going my own way. So transgression is the first word there, that's covered. The second one is sin, and chata'a is the word that is used here. And chata'a is not necessarily mean moral failure. It just means failure in general, like a word that just means to fail. In fact, like if somebody is an archer and they are shooting at a target and they miss the target, the word for missing the target is chata'a. So it means just to fail in something. It's a very general, wide term, but it's about missing the mark. And when we talk about moral failure, it's failure to live up to a standard that God has set, to be holy people. The other word of iniquity is the word avon. Okay, thank you. So this one means a going astray, like someone who just like kind of wander away. And there are iniquities that are described in the scriptures that are both intentional and unintentional. And if you've ever read through like the law, like the book of Exodus, there are sins that are talked to be about being dealt with that are intentional sins and some that are unintentional. And so this is kind of, sometimes you realize, oh, I didn't know I was doing wrong, or something, you get carried away, something happens. But anyway, there's these three different words that the psalmist uses here, David uses here to describe sin, and covers all of them, treats them very seriously, but talks about blessed is the one who has these things not counting against them. They are aware of these things in their lives, but they don't hold them. They're not held to them. There is such a thing as right and wrong. Even if we don't know it, it's God's standard, and we're all guilty of that. All of us are guilty of it. And so blessed, then, David says, is the one who doesn't have these things against them, these things that are violations of who God is that have separated us from God. And he says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Because we can be pretty self-deluded about our sin, can't we? There's certain things we can make a way for it. We can make an excuse. We can try and justify it. But blessed is the person who is self-aware enough to know that they are sinners, but also aware that they've been set free from that. That's the blessed person. So if you are too self-deluded that you can't acknowledge your sin, the psalm is not good news for you. But all of us have to acknowledge that we need God's help. Because there's two types of people that read this and they're not encouraged by it. One is the one who is self-deluded to think that they haven't really done enough bad. Like, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. You know, I don't try and hurt people. I do pretty all right. And I don't really have a need to repent. The other person that this is no good for is the person that's like, I am so far gone. I am such a worthless human being that I'm beyond the reach of forgiveness. But blessed is the one who recognizes their sinners and knows that sin is not against them anymore. That's where it's at. As we often say, this well-known quote, I don't remember who it originally came from, but none of us is so good that we are beyond the need of God's grace. None of us are so bad that we are beyond the reach of God's grace. That's where we're at. As human beings, broken, messy people that do pesha and awan and hata'ah on our own, we need God's grace. So blessed is the one who sin is forgiven, it says, and also whose sins are covered. If you remember back in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. Adam and Eve, they willfully disobey. They do what God told them what not to do. They take things into their own terms. They want to determine what good and evil is on their own terms instead of on God's. And sin enters the world. The ground is cursed. All sorts of terrible things start to happen. And remember what the first thing that they do is? They realize they're naked, and then they want to cover themselves up at the very beginning. So after this rebellion, they realize they're naked. They rebel against God. They wanted to find good and evil on their own terms. And all of a sudden, they want to cover themselves up. So clothing, I'm glad we're wearing it, by the way. I'm glad for it. But it's a way to stay warm. But it's also a way we cover ourselves from the things we don't want other people to see. Like there's something embarrassing about being uncovered among other people, right? Of people knowing everything about us. Like if somebody could read your thoughts, wouldn't that be terrifying? Right? There's something that is just lays us bare that is scary about that we want to cover ourselves up. And the psalmist says, blessed is the one who's covered by God. Especially like in our Instagram world of like everything just carefully cultivated, you know, an image. Like we can't really cover up, but God is able to cover us, to not have us against us. And then David, if you know the life of David, you know that he was not a perfect person. He sinned pretty heinously. Psalm 51 is another great psalm about his own repentance. But here David talks about his own experience. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. His bones are wasting away. We can be consumed by our iniquity and our sin and the ways that we rebel against God, a groaning. You ever experienced this before? The feeling of just being eaten up, because covering is exhausting. And guilt is not necessarily a bad thing, is it? Like there's a guilt can lead us to a shame spiral where we just beat ourselves up and we see ourselves as really bad. But guilt can also be the idiot light on the dashboard of your soul that says you need to return to Jesus. And in that case, guilt is a really good gift. So guilt should get us not to just a place where I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. Or guilt should not just bring us to try and cover and or just feel real bad or cover that up. But guilt can be something that can be a catalyst to genuine confession, genuine transformation and coming before God with honesty. And not a shame spiral. But instead of recognizing I'm broken, I've sinned against God, I need his help. And so confessing before God. And so then David goes on and talks about what happens here. He says this. So we remember he uses all three words for sin again. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, my hata'ah. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So he says, here's what happens. I acknowledge my sin to God. I didn't cover it up. I didn't try and fool him. Not that we can fool God anyway, right? And confessing to the Lord. What happened as a response? The bottom line there. You forgave me. Just like that. You forgave me. And what's fascinating, it goes on like, even though God is the one who has been offended and the one who has sinned against, God is also the hiding place, David says. The one he comes to find salvation and help, the one he goes to for refuge. And if we can't come to this point in our lives, if we can't acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our need for God, we can't really come to Jesus. Like, an acknowledgement of our need for God's grace is a part of repentance, which is the first proclamation Jesus made when he came to the world. Repent, the kingdom is coming. Like, our needing to come before him and recognize with honesty that we are broken. And confession can be genuine when we really realize our need for God and what we need from him. Because confession can also be really bad, right? Like, we can confess poorly or in an ingenuine way. Like, in the world right now, everybody's got cameras in their phones, in their pockets, right? All over. So all the time we get these instances of people being caught and publicly displayed, like, really bad behavior. And then you have these apologies that come out that sometimes you're like, was that really an apology? Like, where someone's like, I'm sorry if you were offended, you know? It's your fault. Not mine. I'm sorry if you were offended by this. Or someone will say, like, this one is really popular. Like, that's not the real me. What you saw, that's not the real me out there. And it's like, we want to claim the good things we do and be like, that's the real me. And then when our ugliness and badness comes out, we're like, well, that's not the real me. No, that is you. That is you. Like, you guys know who Shannon Sharpe is? Anyone know that name? He's a tight end, NFL Hall of Famer. He happened to win 2 Super Bowls with the Denver Broncos back in the day. He won 3 Super Bowls, but 2 with Denver. And now he's like retired a long time ago. Now he's got a sports show, you know, he talks about sports. A week and a half ago, I don't know if you saw this, he had courtside seats at a Lakers game in L.A. And he started talking trash to the Memphis Grizzlies, the other team. And it almost was like a fight on the sidelines. Like, people were restraining him. Like, he was a fan who was getting up there, removed him for a while, and he came back. But it looked really embarrassing. I was like, oh, I can't believe that's my favorite tight end of all time. Like, he embarrassed himself. And there was a lot of bad behavior all over the place. On Monday morning, he spent over 3 minutes this week apologizing for that. But it was unreal. Like, I listened to it. I don't watch the show, but I saw it on somewhere. And I watched it. He spent like 3.5 minutes apologizing for everything. He laid out every single person that he did wrong to. He said, I was wrong. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. And he looked for ways to make it right. And at the end, he says, I'm not going to say that the person you saw was not Shannon Sharpe, because that was me and I was wrong. I was like, wow, that's like a real, like, owning what we have. And we have to come before God with the same way, not qualifying to be like, God, I'm broken. And I'm messy. And that is who we are. We can't separate ourselves from the sin by covering it up. It's there. God knows. In verse 6, David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. So we need to do this work before God. He says, really, before it's too late. Like, God, you are my hiding place, it says in verse 7. So we come to him, even though he's the one that we sin against, and he protects us from trouble. So everyone who's godly, offer prayer to you. This is the invitation we have. And then verses 8 and 9, he goes on. He says, I will instruct you. Here's God speaking now. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and a bridle, and it will stay near you. So here he says, like, let God instruct you. Don't stay on the merry-go-round of sin, of the nonstop, like, sin and feeling really bad and then doing it again and again and again. He's like, no, instead, learn to be different. God actually can instruct you. And that's what this series is about, is being people that God actually changes and does something different. We choose sin because we think that it leads to blessedness. We choose sin because we think it leads to the good life. And God's like, no, look, I know more than you. Let me instruct you in a way to live that's not about this. The good life comes from being, from abiding in God, being corrected by him, and then living differently because of it. And he says, don't be like a mule or a horse. Now, I don't know how to operate a horse. Like, I've never done it before. Like, but I know they put the, like, the thing on their face, you know, and the bit in there. And they're like, turn, you know, and the horse goes that way, right? Am I right? Horse people? It works like that? Okay, so I've never operated a horse. But I think I get what he's saying, because maybe one of the most popular members of my family is not here today. She's a 10-year-old Australian Shepherd named Sophie. You guys know Sophie? She's a sweet dog. She's a great dog. She makes me feel like dogs are one of God's best ideas, you know? But like Sophie, she's 10, almost 10, and she's a sweet old dog now, you know? When she was a puppy, though, we would take her. She was like this working cattle dog that was just like crazy all the time. And she would just run all over the place. And we'd try and take her on walks. And it was like holding on the leash. And she's pulling and choking herself. And so we had to get this pinch collar. You ever see these things? At the very beginning. And I felt so terrible putting this on her. I mean, she's got like lion's mane fur around her neck. So I think she was pretty well protected. But we put this metal pronged leash on her, collar on her, and then we'd go on a walk, and if she tried to like chase after the squirrel or run around and be her own boss, it caused her pain, you know, like it was uncomfortable, it pinch or it kind of stick in a little bit, and so it didn't take long for her to realize, well, if I pull this way, it's going to hurt, you know, but she would stay on it, and we only used that thing for like a month, that type of collar, because eventually she learned, okay, I am having a much greater time if I hang out on a loose leash and stay close to whoever is walking me, you know? And then we switched her to like a harness that was still corrected her a little bit because she would spin around if she tried to pull. But she needed early on this correction that like it hurt to do the right thing. And David is saying like, don't be like Sophie pulling on the chain that hurts. Like you don't need that forever. Instead, learn to be different. Let God correct you and change you and grow you. And now you walk Sophie, and it's great. You can just use a regular leash, you know, and collar. And she, even sometimes you can walk without those things, and she enjoys the walk because she's enjoying it within the confines of what we know is best for her. She's not going to become part of a car that's driving by, right? Like, she's going to be protected. She's not going to get herself into trouble, and she lives in that. So God loves us. God loves us. He wants us to live the blessed life, the right kind of life, life lived rooted in him, being the kind of people he wants. So we have to allow him to change us and transform us. He wants us to turn from sin because it's better than sin. Life with him is better than sin. And God, we're told, is in the business of not holding people's sin against them, that he delights in offering forgiveness. The very first description of God in the Bible comes in Exodus when God says to Moses about himself, he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, this is who God is. God actually, he's not just, while our sin is serious, he's not just disgusted by your sin. Like God wants to offer forgiveness and grace and mercy. And when we turn to him and we're penitent, confessing people, his grace is always enough. And we can find that in him. He repeatedly moves towards people and embraces and heals those who need it and who don't deserve it. That's us. There's a guy named John Bunyan who wrote a book called The Pilgrim's Progress back in like the late 1600s, the late 17th century. And he wrote like 50 books. And he wrote one book, I'm forgetting the name of it because I didn't write it down, but there's a book, and it's all based off of what Jesus says in John 6:37, and he says, "Anyone who comes to me, I will never cast out," or in the Old King James Version says, "I will in no wise cast out." It means I will not cast that. I will not cast this person out. Anyone who comes to me. So he wrote this whole book about it, and in this book, he says, I just want to read a piece of it to you because I think it's beautiful. And we've cleaned up the language a little bit just to make sense. But here's this interaction based off of this statement of Jesus as being one who loves to forgive. It says, "But I am a great sinner, you say. I will never cast you out," says Christ. "But I am an old sinner, you say. I will never cast you out," says Christ. "But I am a hard-hearted sinner. I will never cast you out. But I am a backsliding sinner. I will never cast you out. But I have served Satan all my days. I will never cast you out. But I've sinned against light. I will never cast you out. But I've sinned against mercy. I will never cast you out. But I have no good thing to bring with me. I will never cast you out. No, wait, we say, cautiously approaching Jesus. You don't understand. I've really messed up in all kinds of ways. I know, he responds. You know most of it, sure, certainly more than what others see, but there's a perversity down inside me that is hidden from everyone. I know it all. Well, the thing is, it isn't just my past, it's my present too. I understand. But I don't know if I can break free of this anytime soon. That's the kind of person I'm here to help. The burden is heavy, heavier all the time. But let me carry it. It's too much to bear. Not for me. You don't get it. My offenses aren't directed toward others. They're against you. Then I am the one most suited to forgive them. But the more of the ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you'll get fed up with me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It's beautiful, isn't it? That's the God we worship and that we come before. In Psalm 63, the other verse we almost memorized for Kids Minute this morning, and we'll talk about it next week. But it says, I think it's verse 7, it says, I will cling to you. You uphold me with your righteous right hand. And that's the image as I've been memorizing Psalm 63. I will cling to you, like a child clinging to a parent. Like, I will cling to you, and you will uphold me with your righteous right hand. Like, that's the God we worship. When we come to and we confess our sin, he's like, you make me sick. No, he's like, I am so delighted to forgive you. And I want to teach you and change you and grow you. So David says here, he says, blessed is the person. You want to be blessed? Yes, you do. You want to be blessed. Blessed is the person who knows they are deeply flawed, who knows they need forgiveness, and who knows they have it. And we know we have it because of Jesus. I mean, and God, what's fascinating is God is our refuge, but he's also the victim of our sin. Like, he forgives us and becomes our refuge. This is great, great news. And this kind of confession, genuine confession, results in confidence and joy, as we see the psalm end. It says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. If we're not the blessed people where their sin's not against us, many are the sorrows. But steadfast love, that word, remember, we talked about it last week, the Hebrew word, anyone remember that loyal love, steadfast love, what we call it, what it is, the Hebrew word? Chesed, good job. Your chesed surrounds me. Surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be glad. God's grace is greater than anything we could confess. That's really good news. And so the basis of that forgiveness is not like how well you craft your confession, how bad you feel. The basis is in Jesus. And he's done enough for us. So we can rejoice and be glad and ask God to change us and to become different. So we're going to end with a group confession, actually. But I want to land this thought for the drive home. How can I more regularly engage in acts of genuine confession? And how will those acts lead to genuine rejoicing? Jesus' friend John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But how can we engage in that? There are times in the scriptures when confession took place on an individual place where people are confessing to God, or places where people are confessing to each other. And we also have group confession where people are confessing before the Lord. And since we're presenting ourselves in worship together before God, I want to end our message this morning with a group confession that Carol prepared and led us through last Sunday night, if you were a part of the encounter night. So I want to finish with this. And this is kind of we don't do many responsive readings in our church. A lot of church traditions do. This is going to be one of those. And so there's going to be these like the bold italics. This is going to be all of us read together. I'm going to read the smaller words on the next ones. So can we stand before God as we do this? The book of Nehemiah is one of the places where we have the people assembled before God, where the law was read, and the walls of the city were finished, and they had this group repentance. And so we're going to do this. This is a way we confess before God our own sin and brokenness, our need for him, and asking him to help us. So before we do this, I'm just going to give us a few seconds to sit quiet and just be honest before the Lord and laid bare, and then we will go through this act of confession together, and I'll just say a short prayer. But when I start, after I'm quiet, I'll start with the words, most holy. Jump in and read with me, okay? So let's first just present ourselves before God as individuals and as a group. Let's read together. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth that we have sinned by our own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Can you just do it, Ted? We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. We fall on your mercy. We have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit. We fall on your mercy. We confess to you, Lord, all our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of our lives.
We fall on mercy.
Our self-indulgent appetites and ways, and our exploitation of other people.
We fall on mercy.
Our anger at our own frustration, and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves.
We fall on mercy.
Our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts, and our dishonesty in daily life and work. By your Spirit at work in us, cause us to live in the freedom from our sin that you won for us on the cross. Accomplish in us the work of your salvation, that we may show forth your glory in the world. Amen. Let's pray. God, we praise you, and we rejoice, Lord, with the assurance that we have been forgiven, that we can go from this place rejoicing, like David says, because of Jesus, our sin is not against us. We can know freedom and wholeness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would transform us and change us, make us more like Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would be people that confess to you, Lord, our shortcomings, our failures, our rebellion, and also pour out our hearts to you, Lord, as we experience a world that is full of injustice and mess. Make us more and more like Jesus. We grant you access to our hearts and ask, God, that you would do what we can't do. Make us more like you. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your good, awesome love. You're amazing. Your love is better than life. In Jesus' name, amen.